If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, John chapter 21 and verses 1 through 25. As we continue in our series, I Just Saw Jesus, John chapter 21, starting at verse 1. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for the fact of Easter. We thank you today, Lord, that you are calling us to ministry. You put a calling in our lives, and I pray you just show us this morning what that is for all of us and reveal that to us step by step what it is for us individually. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. My dad, Robert Garner, absolutely loved to fish. And especially up in Canada every summer for walleye. My dad probably missed his calling in life because even though he was a farmer, he should have been the next Babe Winkleman. Well, one summer I was 11 years old, my dad actually took me and my two brothers to Canada with him. And I found out what trolling is. Sit in the boat, go a tenth of a mile an hour in that direction for about 30 minutes, then turn around and go a tenth of a mile an hour in that direction for about 30 minutes. And I thought, this ain't fishing. This is just waiting. Where is the end of the world when you need it? You want fish? Go to Kroger, buy some Mrs. Paul's, and save yourself a couple hours. My calling is definitely not fishing. But you know what? Fishing for Jesus is. And you know what, Christians? That's your calling too. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called I Just Saw Jesus, looking at all the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. Eyewitness accounts that not only prove the resurrection is true, but also tell us how we can trust and serve Jesus just like the people did who saw him risen way back then. And today, we look at Jesus' sixth resurrection appearance, and that was to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And to see that, we turn this morning to John chapter 21 and verses 1 to 25. In John chapter 21, Jesus appears to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And our text today tells us how Jesus calls them to do even bigger and better ministry than they have ever done before. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, Jesus is calling us to do even bigger and better ministry than ever before if we answer the call just like the disciples did way back then. Our text this morning, John chapter 21, verses 1 to 25, tells us three things that we need to do to let the risen Jesus Christ help us answer that call to do ministry. Let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to do in order to answer the call, we need to remember our commitment. And that's exactly what the disciples do here in verses 1 through 6. Now, a lot of preachers say that the disciples went back to Galilee because Jesus was dead, the revolution was over, they were depressed, and they were going back to their old fishing jobs. But no, the reason the disciples went back to Galilee is because after Jesus rose from the dead, he told them to go there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 7. And he promised that he would meet them there. And not just so that they would get the Great Commission, but so they would also do something else. So this is 3 to 5 weeks after the resurrection. 7 of the disciples are there. The rest of them must have been watching the masters. And 2 of them are not named because those 2 represent you and me. Because Christians, we need to remember our commitment too. Now, the disciples had been through hell on a roller coaster. And even though Jesus had already risen from the dead, he purposely was not with them all the time because he was weaning them off of his presence until he ascended into heaven and left them for good. So he brings them back to Galilee one last time so that they will recommit to doing ministry because Galilee was the place where they committed to doing it the first time. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 3 years before this, the disciples had fished all night and had caught nothing. So Jesus comes along and tells them, try again. And so the disciples throw out the nets. They catch so many fish, the nets are starting to break. And Jesus calls them to ministry and gives them the authority to preach the gospel and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons and tells them, from now on, I will make you fishers of men. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. And the disciples swallow it hook, line, and sinker and serve Jesus and follow him for 3 solid years. And Christians, we need to remember Jesus has called us to do exactly the same thing. So regardless of what Olivia Jade tells you, you are not here to eat avocados and play Fortnite on your phone and count the number of likes on your Instagram pictures. You're here to do ministry. USA Today says 80% of Americans, their number one question, what is the purpose of my life? And sadly enough, how many Christians today are wondering exactly the same thing? Christians, your purpose in life is to find out what God's call and plan is for your life and then go at it like you're killing snakes. Because when Jesus saved you, he also called you to do ministry and to get as many people saved as you possibly can. So as long as you still have a pulse, you still have a purpose. Anthony Mancinelli is a barber who still cuts hair 40 hours a week at his shop in Windsor, New York, at the age of 107. And why? This is what he said. For 96 years, ever since I was 11 years old, I've been able to share Jesus with people in the chair. And they don't walk out on me because they don't want half a haircut. And I've been able to lead hundreds of people to Christ. So why should I ever stop? People, that's commitment. But we need to realize we need Jesus' help in order to fulfill that commitment. And that's what this text is about. Verse 3, in order to kill some time, the disciples decide to go fishing. And even though Jesus is there, verse 1, he hadn't revealed himself to them yet. Because he knew if he didn't, they would go fishing. Because fishermen fish. And because he wanted to teach them something. So verses 3 and 4, they go out at night because nighttime was the time you fished on the Sea of Galilee. They didn't catch diddly. The very next morning, though, Jesus is on the shore. But they don't recognize it is Jesus because it's still before sunup and they hadn't had their coffee yet. And verse 6, Jesus says, throw the net on the right side of the boat. And when they do, they catch 153 big fish. Now, 3 years before, Luke chapter 5, verse 6 says when they caught a bunch of fish, the nets started to break. But here in verse 11, it says the nets didn't break. And why? Because Jesus wants to teach them two things. First of all, nowhere in the Gospels did the disciples ever catch one single fish without Jesus' help. So without him, they can do nothing. And the reason the nets didn't break is because Jesus is teaching them there is no limit to the number of people they can catch with the gospel. We need Jesus' help to fulfill that commitment. So Christians, let me ask you this morning, what are you committed to this Easter? Are you committed to being fishers of men? And I know there's some women listening to this sermon right now saying, Kevin, I'm a mom. So what? When God created you with your gifts and your calling, he knew you'd be a mom. Which means you can still fulfill all the purposes he has for your life, even with all the constant demands from your kids. See this mom? Candace Beery, Portland, Oregon. She has led 17 women in her neighborhood to saving faith in Jesus Christ in the last 2 years just through the play dates that she arranges with her kids and their kids. Everything you do in life serves the purpose for your life. Or it's supposed to. Last year's winner of the Silver Salmon Fishing Derby in Valdez, Alaska was a 93-year-old great-great-grandmother named Lenora Groundwater, who beat out 800 men and dozens of professional fishermen to catch the biggest salmon, a 16.5-pound lunker. This is what Lenora Groundwater said. I didn't know what else to do today, but you can always go fishing. Christians, whenever you don't know exactly what it is God wants you to do, you can always go fishing. Remember your commitment. But we also need to remember what that commitment can call for. Last Friday, September the 30th, in Palu, Sulawesi, Indonesia, a 21-year-old born-again Christian named Anthonius Angan was working in the control tower of the Al Jufri Airport with four air traffic controllers when all of a sudden they got word that a 7.5 magnitude earthquake had hit in the Indian Ocean and shock waves and a tsunami were racing toward their island. And one nanosecond later, that tower started rocking and the runway started rolling and the other four guys ran away. And told Anthonius he needed to get the heck out of there too. But the problem was a Batik Airways flight 6321 with 147 passengers and crew members on board was still on the runway waiting to take off. And even though the pilot knew about the earthquake and even though the people on the plane could feel the shaking, they couldn't take off without official clearance from the tower. So with 147 lives on the line, Anthonius knew exactly what he needed to do. So with that tower literally collapsing around him, he stood in that room and sent one last message, flight 6321, you are cleared for takeoff. That plane took off just 10 seconds before cracks in the runway would have made it impossible. And he jumped out the four-story window. But when Anthonius jumped out of the fourth-floor window, he broke his leg. And all the rubble from that tower came crashing down on top of him and crushed him so bad he died the next day in the hospital. That earthquake killed almost 1,400 people in that part of Indonesia. Anthonius Angan was one of them because he sacrificed his life and died in order to save the lives of other people. And why did he do that? because that's the example that Jesus Christ gave him to follow. No greater love has a man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Christians, let me ask you this morning, in these last days, when everything all around us is rocking and rolling and cracking up and falling apart, are we going to do exactly the same thing and remember our commitment and lay down our lives and take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ even to our death, if that's what he calls us to do? The first thing that we need to do in order to answer the call, we need to remember our commitment. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do in order to answer the call. We not only need to remember our commitment, we also need to restore our relationship with Jesus. To be committed to Jesus, you need a relationship with Jesus. And that's what Jesus restores here in verses 7 through 17. Because what breaks that relationship with him is sin. And the disciples had sinned against him big time. The disciples all scattered like sheep when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter denied that he even knew Jesus three different times. Talk about throwing Jesus under the bus. And Christians, you and I sin against him too, over and over again. Last month, a fat rat got stuck in a hole in a sewer grate in the city of Bensheim, Germany. And eight firemen took over 2 hours to get him loose. But once he got free, the very nanosecond he was free, you know what that rat did? Ran right back down in the sewer again. Christians, Jesus Christ sets us free. How many of us do exactly the same thing? We sin against him. But notice here, it's Jesus who makes the first move to restore that relationship. Because here in this text, Jesus gives his disciples absolutely nothing but grace and forgiveness. Verse 12, when the disciples hit the beach, Jesus doesn't kick sand in their face or shoot holes in their boat. He has breakfast for them. And not just something he picked up at Panera Bread, he cooked it himself. Because the number one sign of relationship and friendship in Middle East culture, you eat with somebody. How many of you have ever invited somebody to go out to eat with you that you were mad at? Zero. Oh, there's one right there. Okay. Jesus wasn't mad at his disciples. Jesus never said boo about the disciples' sin the first two times that Jesus appeared to them. And he never mentions it here. And you know why? Because he had already forgiven it. Psalm chapter 103, verse 3, he forgives all our sins because he's the God of the second chance and the third and the fourth and the fifth. So people, you sin against God, you do what Peter does here in verse 7. You swim, you run, you hydroplane, you do whatever you have to do. You get to Jesus as fast as you possibly can. So notice, Jesus doesn't serve the disciples crow. And it's not surf and turf, lobster or prime rib. It's fish and it's bread. To keep that relationship going, Jesus doesn't always give us what we want, but he does always give us what we need. And sometimes Jesus knows what we need the most is a wake-up call. Last April the 5th in Seattle, Washington, a storm brought down 26 power poles along a six-lane highway. Right when Tom and Linda Cook were driving by in their little Ford Edge SUV. And one of those power poles slammed right through the roof of that vehicle. But miraculously, amazingly, right exactly between Tom and Linda Cook. So even though the vehicle was totaled, neither one of them was seriously hurt at all. This is what Tom Cook said. EMT said an inch to the right or the left, one of us would have been dead. With those kind of odds, it had to be the Lord watching out for us. We've kind of gotten away from our spiritual life, but I think it's time we start reconnecting with God. Gee, do you think? Sometimes Jesus allows things to happen to make us realize how much we need that relationship with him to begin with. Now, even though Jesus had forgiven his disciples, there's still something that he wants to hear. So verses 15 to 17, after they get done eating, Jesus asked Peter to go for a parlay on the beach. And you know that Jesus is serious here because he uses Peter's real full name. When Sue gets serious with me, she says, Kevin Wayne Garner. So Jesus says, Simon, son of John. And three times Jesus asks him, do you love me? And three times Peter answers, Lord, you know that I love you. And a lot of preachers will say, well, see, Jesus uses the Greek word agape here. Agapao, the verb form. And so he's asking Peter, Peter, do you love me with the unconditional love of God? And Peter only uses the word phileo. So Peter's always answering back, Lord, I love you like a brother. And everybody goes, ooh, that's deep. I got to write that down. First of all, Jesus and Peter are speaking Aramaic, not Greek. And Aramaic does not have different words for love. And secondly, John absolutely loves using synonyms as he writes. So verses 15 to 17 here, John uses two different words for sheep, two different words for to know, two different words for to take care of, and two different words for love. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul is talking about an apostate named Demas. He says, Demas loved this present world. He uses the word agape there. John chapter 3, verse 35 says, the Father loves the Son. John uses the word phileo there. So the word agape and the word phileo are interchangeable in the Gospel of John. So what's significant here is not the verbs that John uses. What's significant here is the number of times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Three times, because Peter denied Jesus three times. And what effect do those questions have on Peter? Verse 17 says they hurt him. The Greek says it literally cut him to the heart. How would you like to be asked three straight times by somebody you love if you really love them? Now, the first two times Jesus appeared to Peter, he never mentioned the denials at all. But now he wants to know. Simon, son of John, do you really love me more than these? More than all this fishing stuff? Because what I'm calling you to do ain't fishing. And if you really don't love me and your relationship with me is not right, if your relationship with me is not based on real love for me, then you're never going to fulfill your calling. And Christians, how many of us realize Jesus is saying exactly the same thing to us today? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Christians, let me ask you this morning, for the sake of your relationship with Him, do you really love Jesus Christ? Because let me tell you something. He really does love you. No matter what, no matter what you may have done to Him. Back in 2006, actress Jennifer Garner married actor Ben Affleck, and they ended up having three kids together. But then Ben Affleck cheated on her with a nanny and at least two other women, and he drank like a fish, and no amount of counseling or rehab could put a dent in it or stop it one bit. So April of 2017, they finally got a divorce. But even after the divorce, Ben Affleck did all kinds of things that humiliated Jennifer Garner and their kids, all the drunk and disorderly, shacking up with a Playboy model. I could go on and on. Can you imagine the grief that Ben Affleck put that woman through? But then last August 22nd, when Ben Affleck's girlfriend broke up with him and he had a relapse and tied one on and went on a bender, do you know who the first person was to go to his house and do an intervention? And drive him to residential rehab in Malibu? His ex-wife, Jennifer Garner. And why? This is what she said. In spite of our history and all the things he's done to me, no one loves him more or shows him more grace or helps him more than I do. Christians, in spite of all the bad things that we do that separate us from Jesus Christ, He says exactly the same thing about us. Nobody, nobody loves us more than Jesus does. Because He wants to restore that relationship with us. No matter how bad, no matter how bad the sin may be. Robert Sylvester Kelly, R. Kelly, grew up on the south side of Chicago with a single mom who was so poor, she rented their house to prostitutes who sexually molested R. Kelly. And showed him every kind of abuse that you can imagine. But his mom also made R. Kelly go to church with her every single Sunday because she sang in the choir. And because God gave R. Kelly a real gift of music, he was singing in the choir too by the time he was 8 years old. Went to Kenwood High School, started writing songs for everybody from Janet Jackson to Quincy Jones, launched his solo career. And a lot of those songs like Prayer Changes and I Believe I Can Fly have so many biblical messages in them, a lot of those songs are still standards in black churches today. In one song he wrote called You Save Me, R. Kelly wrote this: "Then I heard a small voice that said, I'll give you peace if you believe. I accepted Christ that day. Hallelujah, now I'm free. You saved me." People don't tell me that guy didn't have a real commitment to Jesus Christ. And then back in 2001, NFL star Deion Sanders and a bunch of other pastors laid hands on him and prayed over him in a church in Orlando, Florida, that God would use him for the kingdom. People don't tell me that R. Kelly was not given a gift by God for music to be used to glorify the Lord. But then he went the way of the world. And all that abuse made him start acting out all the bad things that he saw and all the bad things that other people had done to him. So even though some of his songs were like pure gospel, other songs were so raunchy they were X-rated. Even though there were Grammy Awards and platinum records and halftime shows at the Super Bowl, there were also marriages to teenage girls and years of sexual abuse charges and child pornography charges that went to trial back in 2008. And Apple and Pandora stopped promoting his music. And his fans started boycotting his songs. And everybody from Lady Gaga to Chance the Rapper said they regretted ever working with him. John Legend said he was a child rapist. His own daughter called him a monster. Last February the 22nd, Cook County prosecutors charged him with 10 counts of abuse against four different women, one of whom was only 14 years old at the time. And even though R. Kelly Rao is currently out on bond, today he's public enemy number one scumbag of the Me Too movement. And what does R. Kelly feel about the whole thing? This is what R. Kelly said in the Chicago Tribune. "I'm handcuffed by my past. It's too late, and I might as well be dead." Now, if R. Kelly really got serious and confessed his sin and repented and turned to Jesus Christ, would Jesus forgive him in spite of all the bad stuff he did? Absolutely he would, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. But even more than that, Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, which means God is never going to take those things away. Which means in spite of all the bad stuff that R. Kelly has done, he can still fulfill his calling and use that gift to glorify God, that gift of music, if he would just get right with the Lord. And you know what? Exactly the same thing is true for us. There's somebody listening to this sermon right now, sitting right here in this church. However many years ago, you had a real commitment to Jesus Christ. And God put a calling on your life to glorify Him. But for whatever reason, you went the way of the world and you walked away from it. And you hurt all kinds of people with all kinds of bad things that you've done. But listen to me, you are not handcuffed by the past. And don't you dare ever take yourself out. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how guilty you feel. I don't care how guilty you are. I don't care what kind of a scumbag you may feel like in the eyes of the world. Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, has come to this church today and He is reaching out to you because He wants to restore that relationship with you. And all you have to do is repent and turn from your sin and turn to Christ, trusting the blood He shed on the cross to wash all your sins away. And even if your relationship with those people in your life is never right again, your relationship with Christ can be right. And in God's eyes, that's the only thing that matters anyway. The second thing that we need to do in order to answer the call, we need to restore our relationship with Jesus. Third thing from this text, third thing that we need to do in order to answer the call. We not only need to remember our commitment, we not only need to restore our relationship, but third, we need to clarify our call. And that's exactly what Jesus does here for the disciples in verses 15 to 25. Jesus tells us exactly what He wants us to do, because here in verses 15 to 19, He tells Peter exactly what He wants him to do. Be a shepherd and take care of the flock. And verses 18 to 19, part of that call also includes how Peter is going to die. Jesus tells him, when you get old, somebody will lead you away and they will stretch out your hands, which back then was code for crucifixion. And Peter fulfilled that part of his calling in 64 AD by being crucified upside down by Emperor Nero. And the amazing thing is, even though Peter knew that was coming, he still served Jesus for 30 plus years until it happened. Christians, are we going to fulfill our calling no matter what it might cost us? And notice, you focus on your calling, not somebody else's. Verse 21, Peter notices that the disciple John is following behind him and Jesus on the beach. So he looks at Jesus and he says, I'm going to have to die like that. Isn't this one going to have to die too? Notice, his first thought is comparison. Because that's how our sinful minds work. Compare, compare, compare. But notice, Jesus nips it in the bud, toot sweet. Verse 22, Jesus said, even if I didn't want John to die until I come again, what in the world is that to you? That doesn't change what you have to do today, tomorrow, or the day after that. Mind your own beeswax and focus on your own calling. So Jesus doesn't say, dare to compare, because the fastest way to kill anything is to compare it to something else, and especially when it comes to ministry. Peter was called to pastor the church and die like a martyr. John was called to write 5 books of the New Testament and die of old age. Every Christian has a different calling from God. That's why Paul says, Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, complete the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So you are not responsible for doing ministry that somebody else is called to do. You're only responsible for doing the ministry that God has called you to do. So for crying out loud, stay in your own lane and don't have a cow about anything else that anybody else is doing for the Lord. God called them to do A, He's called you to do B. So Christians, God is not going to judge you if your church is not as big as Andy Stanley's, or if your small group isn't like Francis Chan's, or if your remodeling company is not Magnolia like Chip and Joanna Gaines. What does it matter? If Joel Osteen preaches to 90,000 people in Houston, Texas, God called Kevin Garner to preach in Norway, Illinois, to all the people who haven't fled the state yet. I focus on my calling. What does it matter if Vince Gill sings bluegrass gospel songs on the stage of the Grand Ole Opry? God has called Mike Carr to sing bluegrass gospel songs at the stage of Fox River Church. He focuses on his calling. What does it matter if Frank Reich is coach of the Indianapolis Colts in the NFL, shining for the light of Jesus there? Frank Reich's best friend, Don Beebe, was called by God to coach at Aurora University, to shine the light of Jesus in Aurora. He focuses on his calling. What does it matter if Ann Graham Lotz preaches in churches all over the world? Here's Denise Van Kirk's church right here, a nursing home. Hang out with her for a week, and you'll find out what real ministry really is to really lost and lonely and forgotten people. Different Christians, different callings, not one any better than the other. You focus on the one God gave you. To clarify our calling, we got to make sure that we don't do anything to sabotage that calling. And one of the biggest things that sabotages the call of God in your life is pride. Notice here, Jesus does not say to Peter, be a pastor. He just says, feed my sheep. Because the sheep are more important than the pastor. And the goal is not just to get as many sheep into your church as you possibly can. Because notice, they're not your sheep anyway, they're Jesus' sheep. And pastors, it's really hard to feed their hearts when all you really want to do is count their noses for your attendance records. Do not sabotage your calling. LeBron James was given a gift from God to play basketball in the NBA. So LeBron James has not had a candy bar or any processed sugar since he was 13 years old, freshman year in high school. The only thing that guy ever eats for dessert are plain sugar-free cupcakes made out of kale. Ugh. He's taking care of his body because he is taking care of his calling. 70% of all the guys in the church today are addicted to internet porn. Guys, there's no way in the world that you can fulfill your calling and follow Jesus with your pants around your ankles. Don't sabotage your calling. There's all kinds of Christian young people who go to college and pick a major and interview for jobs and get married and make babies without ever once asking God what His plan is for their life. There's Christian young women listening to this sermon this morning. You're supposed to be missionaries and worship leaders and Christian ed directors, but you are so desperate for a guy, you hook up and shack up with anyone that pays attention to you. And you don't care if he's the devil himself with an ankle monitor, just as long as he's male. You are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and you are destroying the calling of God in your life. You've got to focus on your calling. You fulfill your calling so that the work you're doing will continue to influence people even after you die. Because that's what John is talking about here. Next frame. Verse 22, Jesus says, "Even if I want John to stay alive until I come again, what is that to you?" And verse 23, John explains that started a rumor in his day that John was not going to die until the second coming. So verse 23, John explains to people what Jesus said there wasn't prophetic, it was just hypothetical, just a what if, to keep Peter from doing the comparison thing. Now, John is writing this gospel close to the time he dies, about 100 A.D., and he's writing to second generation believers because, verse 24, he has to identify himself, who he is, who's writing it, because it's not obvious to everybody anymore. And he's explaining to them, even when I die, that is not going to mean that Jesus is not coming again. So John's gospel is already going to be influencing people after he passes away. And of course, it continues to influence people even in our day. Evangelist Billy Graham died February 21st, 2018. And in the years since, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association says over 6,000 people all over the world have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ just because of his funeral. Holy cow, the guy's been dead for a year. He's still leading people to Christ. Christians, the work that we do right now, is that going to influence people for Jesus after we die? You know what, believers? It's time to get serious. It's time to step up and fulfill our calling. No matter how bad, how intense the pressure may be. Kyle Guy is a born-again Christian who grew up in Indiana and was called by God to play basketball. Went to Lawrence Central High School in Indianapolis, Mr. Indiana Basketball 2016, and then chose to play his college ball, University of Virginia, because the coach there, Tony Bennett, was also a Christian. Last year, Virginia was 29-3 and the number one overall seed in the NCAA tournament, but they got upset in the first round by an outfit called University of Maryland, Baltimore County. The first time in the history of the NCAA tournament that a number 16 seed had beat a number one seed. And you talk about Virginia basketball taking a hit. Well, Kyle Guy kept a copy of that box score on his dorm room wall all year long, determined Virginia was going to win it all this year. But then it took a buzzer beater to get past the first round and an overtime win over Purdue to get to the Elite Eight against Auburn last Saturday night, April the 6th. And Virginia led the whole game until the last 5 minutes when Auburn erased a 5-point deficit to go up 62-60 with 1 second left when Kyle Guy missed a 3-pointer from the corner but got fouled on the play. Down 2 points, 3 shots, hits them all, Virginia goes to the NCAA championship game. 22,000 people in that arena. 23.5 million people watching him on television all over the world. You talk about pressure with the game on the line. I don't know about you, but I'd have died right then and there. I'd have just died. But see, that was a situation that Kyle Guy had dreamed of being in his entire life. And God had called him to do that. And he was born to do that. And he had worked and trained and prepared for that his entire life. And folks, this is what happens when preparation meets God-given opportunity.
Desperation shot from the other corner. 91%. He's tied it.
Wow, this is unbelievable.
For the lead. He got all three.
On the biggest stage of his life, Kyle Guy stepped up, fulfilled his calling, knocked down all three of those free throws. Two nights later, led Virginia to an NCAA championship over Texas Tech. This is what Kyle Guy said. Win or lose, I'm still his and I'm still called. So even if I had missed those shots, God still has a perfect plan for my life. But any success he does give me just makes my platform bigger and more people will pay more attention to Jesus because of it. God just determined it was my turn, and I was able to use it to glorify Him. You know what, Christians? Now it's your turn. Fulfilling your calling will absolutely be the most challenging thing that you will ever do in your entire life. Your witness, your life in Christ, millions and millions of souls that you could influence all on the line with the entire world watching you. Now it's your turn. You say, Kevin, I can't do this. Yes, you can. Because it's Jesus Christ who does it through you. And Jesus called you to do this. And you were born to do this. And you were born again to do this. And you're going to work and train and prepare. Because this is where your preparation meets God-given opportunity. So Christians, on the biggest stage of your life, step up, fulfill your calling, put the biscuit in the basket, and knock down everything that is keeping you from serving Jesus Christ with all your heart. When Michael Jordan retired from the NBA and his whole career was all said and done, he said this, "My biggest regret are not all the shots that I missed. My biggest regret are all the shots that I never took." Believers, when we get to the end of this earthly life and everything for us is all said and done, you know what our biggest regret is going to be? All the songs we didn't sing. All the testimonies we never gave. All the prayers we never prayed. All the hours we never served. All the people we never witnessed to. All the blessings that we missed out on because we did not fulfill every part of God's calling on our lives. The best time to start fulfilling God's call for your life is right when Jesus first saves you and calls you. The second best time to start fulfilling God's will and God's plan for your life is right now. But it requires us to do something that the vast majority of Christians are not willing to do today. Absolutely do not want to do. It requires us to change our lives, in our lifestyle, in our habits, in our routines, to stop doing what we normally do so we will start doing what we're supposed to do. So today, Palm Sunday 2019, what is it in your life that you need to change so you can start fulfilling God's call on your life? What is it that you need to start? What is it that you need to stop? What do you need to fix? What do you need to rearrange? What do you need to eliminate or incorporate in order to fulfill your calling? Listen to me. Life is too short. Time is too precious. God is too awesome. And God's call in your life is absolutely too critical to waste it on worthless things that don't matter. So how many Christians listen to this sermon right here in this room, today, right now, are willing to step up, answer the call, change your life, and start winning the world to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, verse 25 here is true. If everything was written down that you did, the world would not have room enough to contain the books, because that not only includes how you created the world, it includes everything you've done, Lord, since the beginning of time, and includes everything that you've done through us, everything that you're going to do through us for eternity. The world couldn't contain the books. We just thank you, Lord, that your calling on our lives is just one little chapter in all those books that could be written in your story. I pray for every one of us right now on a snowy day in April 2019, this would be the day when we make a decision to change our lives and start doing what you have called us to do. We've had hints of it. We've done parts of it. But full wholesale surrender, we've never done it. Pray, Lord, today would be the day you would make that decision for it in our hearts and see many, many people brought to your kingdom. All these things we ask in your name and thank you. Amen.